Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The text is going to be from Genesis 35, the verses 1 through 15. But by way of background, I'm going to also read beginning in Genesis 28, the verses 10 through 22. On your outlines this morning, the insert in your bulletin, one side is the outline, on the other side is the scripture reading. The text is the first one from Genesis 35, and then the background reading is below on Genesis 28. I'm going to read the background first, Genesis 28, bottom, and then the top for the scripture reading this morning. So let us pay careful attention to God's word, beginning in Genesis 28 at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me, will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. And if you'll also turn with me to Genesis 35, beginning at verse 1, again, this is our text this morning. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 28 and Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. Keep in mind there is an outline in this morning's bulletin for you to follow along as you listen today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you want to know the point of our passage today, it is found in the repeated vocabulary in our text. The first point of repeated vocabulary is found in the last part of verse 1 and the last part of verse 6 or verse 7. As we look at the last part of verse 1, you notice that it says, God has told Abraham or Jacob to build an altar. And then look what it says. There to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. In verse 7, we're told that Jacob built the altar. Then it says, because there God had revealed to him when he fled from his brother Esau. The reference to the past and the first visit that Jacob made is God recognizing and us, the readers, recognizing that God is bringing Jacob to a place he's been before. When God brought him to Bethel the first time, he was running away from his brother Esau. God revealed to him in a dream as God was above the ladder and the angels ascending and descending the ladder. And now God is bringing him back to that same place, Bethel again. But this time, he's told to build an altar to worship. The second part of our text with repeated vocabulary is found at the very end in the last three verses. In the last three verses, we see a repeated phrase in each verse. Verse 13 is the first verse where it says, then God went up from him, and then look what it says, in the place where he had spoken with him. We see that last phrase of the verse repeated again in the middle of verse 14, in the place where he had spoken with him. At the end of verse 15, we see it one more time, in the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. You see, the second point of the repeated vocabulary in this text tells us why God has brought Jacob back to this place. God has brought Jacob back to this place because in this passage, God has something deeper that he must reveal to Jacob that was not revealed the first time Jacob was at this place. When God spoke to him the first time at Bethel, Jacob saw the ladder with God at the top and the angels ascending and descending down the ladder. But in this second trip to Bethel, this time there's no ladder. There's no angels ascending up and down the ladder. But when verse 13 tells us and verse 14 and 15 tells us that God spoke to him again, we're reminded that the key to this passage is God is speaking to him in this place in a way that God has not yet spoken to Jacob, the patriarch. Verse 13 gives us a clue. You notice how it's introduced in verse 13, the repeated phrase, then God went up from him. That means that God was with him. That he wasn't on top of the ladder and Jacob had a vision with God on the ladder and the angels ascending up and down. But that when God spoke to Jacob the second time, God voluntarily condescended and came down to meet with Jacob in that place and God spoke to him. But why did God do this? Why did God bring Jacob back to this place? The first time when Jacob went to Bethel, he had run away from his brother Esau, and he did not know the Lord in his heart. When you look at what follows in the passage we read from Genesis 28, we're reminded that Jacob recognized that God had given him this dream, that he had had some sort of religious experience, that there was something special about the place where this had taken place, naming it Bethel, the house of God. But Jacob's heart had not yet changed. And it isn't until Jacob wrestles with God in chapter 32 that his heart changes. And God must reveal himself to Jacob in an even greater way. In Genesis 35, as Jacob returns to Bethel, God is revealing himself in a deeper, more personal revelation than before. And all of it is to confirm Jacob's role in God's plan for the redemption of his people. And as you look this morning at what takes place at Bethel, this second time in Jacob's life, with New Testament eyes, you should be able to identify in your own life with this Old Testament Saint Jacob and see your own self in the text this morning. Let's begin with Jacob's preparation to meet with God. We mentioned a moment ago, as the text is concluding in its second half, God is voluntarily condescending, and he's going to meet with Jacob in a way that he has never met with him before. Jacob must prepare himself and his household for meeting with God. So when God commands him in verse 1, to go back to Bethel and to dwell there and to build an altar, God is telling Jacob to do something that's beyond what Jacob saw when he was there before in that dream. When God had appeared before and he was on top of the ladder and the angels were ascending and descending, God did not voluntarily condescend and meet with Jacob in that place. And so for God to voluntarily condescend and further Jacob's role in terms of what Jacob will do as a patriarch of God, God has to speak with him. And as God has to speak with him in this way, an altar must be built. The first time Jacob built a pillar, he poured oil on the pillar because something had happened, a religious experience had happened to him in his life. But this second time, as he returns, God tells him to build an altar. For on an altar, there will be blood sacrifices of animals that will be made, the shedding of blood, a demonstration that blood must be shed for Jacob the sinner to enter into the presence of God, as he will do. So God tells him to make this altar there, and as Jacob is preparing to go to the place, as Jacob is preparing to build the altar, we're told in verse 2 that Jacob begins a process of household cleansing. Verse 2, Jacob says to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, you may think to yourself, well, what are they doing with foreign gods? Are there really any foreign gods amongst the household of Jacob? But we know, of course, from earlier passages that Rachel, Jacob's wife, took along with her idols that she hid in her underneath her camel and hiding them so that her father, who came to look for them, could not find them, Laban. Jacob now tells her and the household to put those idols away. We know, of course, at the end of chapter 34, when Jacob's two sons killed the men of Shechem, the women and the children of Shechem were absorbed into the household of Jacob. They probably had some idols or false gods with them. But when it comes down to it, and Jacob is telling them to cleanse themselves of false gods, we often think to ourselves in our New Testament eyes that this is about wooden idols and stone idols that are made, or idols that are made out of precious metals. But as Jacob prepares to meet with God, Jacob is telling them the meaning of the first and the greatest commandment. The first commandment that God gives to Moses in Exodus 20 later on is, "You shall have no other gods before me." They're about to meet with God. God is going to voluntarily condescend, and Jacob will be in the presence of God. And so no other gods should be in their presence. It means, as the Westminster Catechism interprets the first commandment for us, it means that anything in your life that you trust in instead of God, you put that away. That anything in your life that is more important than God and your relationship with God, that is put away. That as you put away that old man who trusts in yourself and false gods, and you put on the new man, you wear that clean garment as described in verse 2. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Put away that old dirty idolatry and sinful life as you prepare to come into the presence of God. So Jacob tells them in verse 3, "Let us go," he says, verse 3, "let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the Lord." That's what God told him to do, to build an altar. But look why he tells them why. "Who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." You see, Jacob is giving a testimony now to his household. They are to put away their false gods and their false worship. But God has been working in his life, and he's going to build an altar there in this place, and he testifies to what God has been doing. God has answered Jacob in the day of his distress. That's one example when he met with Esau. God answered his prayer in a marvelous way. God has been with him wherever he has gone. What do they do in verse 4? They give to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, likely the rings that somehow was part of their worship of these false gods. And what does Jacob do? Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Now, some of the commentators want to say, well, did Jacob really go far enough? Perhaps he should have done like we see in the book of Exodus after the Israelites have worshiped the golden calf, where Moses melts down the metal and he grinds it up and he puts it in their drinking water so that golden calf will never be raised again. Jacob, we're told, hides them under the tree. Now, there's no reference in Scripture that anybody went back to Shechem and dug them up. I think as we look at this verse and we recognize what Jacob is doing, now it's true, he doesn't destroy them, but it does seem that he's burying them under the tree, and he and his household are putting away that old life of idolatry, and they're burying it there under the tree or hiding it under the tree, and they're not going to come back to it again. In verse 6, then, or verse 5, we read that they continue their journey, and a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You may remember as the last chapter ended, chapter 34 of Genesis, and Jacob's two sons killed all the men of Shechem, and they took their wives and their children and all their possessions and absorbed them into the household of Jacob. And Jacob tells his two sons that they have made him a stench to the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And he's afraid that the enemies in the cities around will attack his household and be destroyed. Now, certainly, what Simeon and Levi did in killing all the men the way they did was wrong. And Jacob tells them and lets them know that. But we see in verse 6 that God is still protecting his covenant people, that the terror from God fell upon the enemies, the people of Canaan. and the Canaanites, and they are not pursuing the sons of Jacob, even after what the sons of Jacob had done. Notice the wording at the end of that verse. The pursuing of the sons of Jacob. It doesn't mention Jacob specifically, but his sons, who had done that terrible thing in the previous chapter at Shechem. Well, as Jacob comes to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan in verse 6, he and all the people who were with him, what does he do? Verse 7, he builds an altar and he calls the place El Bethel. Now, recognize the significance of the name that Jacob gives to the altar that he builds at that place. You remember from the previous time when Jacob was there, he saw this dream and he recognized that something had happened as he dreamed that dream, that God had somehow spoken to him, that somehow it was a special place. But Jacob's heart doesn't change following the dream that God gave him the first time at Bethel. Now, as Jacob returns and he builds the altar, he doesn't just call the altar Bethel. If he was just going to call the altar Bethel, it would seem that somehow Jacob has come back to a place where there was a religious experience from his life previously, and now there's something special about the place itself. But he calls it El Bethel. El, as the footnote tells us, God. El's the word for God. God of Bethel. Because now that Jacob's heart has changed, and now that Jacob has come back to this place, what makes the place special is not the significance of the spot, but that God is at Bethel. And in the altar itself, where sacrifices will be made to God for Jacob's sins and the sins of his household, the significance of the altar is that God and God's grace is in this place. We can learn from Jacob in this verse as it speaks to us. Sometimes we look back in our lives and we can think of religious experiences that we've had. At times, perhaps, where we've been at a retreat or someplace where we've grown closer to God. Perhaps it's a church where a previous church we had gone to where we faithfully worshiped God and had come to know God more and better in our life. But like Jacob, we must always remember that it's not the place where we've worshiped or the place where we had the previous religious experience that is the significance. The significance is God who came into our life or came into Jacob's life, or now has shown Jacob his grace and forgiveness in this altar. That is the significance of whatever place we may be where we come to worship and know God. How often has it the church or believers got that point wrong in the history of the church? Well, now that Jacob has arrived and made the preparations, the cleansing, the altar is built and it's named the right name. In the next portion, verse 9, God is appearing to Jacob again. Now, I pointed earlier to verse 13 to remind us that this appearance is more than a dream. The dream he had earlier at Bethel, where God was above the ladder in heaven, now we're told in verse 13 at the end that God went up from that place. That means that as God appears to him now this second time, and now that the altar is built and Jacob the sinner has made sacrifices, substitutionary sacrifices with the shedding of blood, he can now come into the presence of God. And God voluntarily condescends and speaks to him in this place. God comes to him and in verse 10 first tells us something that we already knew that God had said to him. God tells Jacob in verse 10, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Now we saw this earlier at Peniel when Jacob was wrestling with God. And after Jacob completed wrestling with God and God had touched his hip and given him this limp, God told him his name shall no longer be Jacob deceiver, but Israel, one who strives with God. It meant that Jacob's nature is now changed. The old man Jacob and his deceptive ways is gone. And the new name, Jacob, who strives with God, is going to be the name that Jacob the patriarch will now do in his life. He will live his life now striving with God. And God, as he is about to voluntarily condescend and reveal himself to him, begins by reminding Jacob that that old nature Jacob is gone, the deceiver, and Jacob's name is now Israel. Jacob the patriarch, Israel the patriarch, who lives his life now in this world, striving with God. God then tells him his name in this context. This isn't the same name for God that's used earlier in the chapter. This is a name for God that God uses as he speaks to Abraham, to Isaac, and now for the first time to Jacob. God said to him, I am God Almighty. The footnote tells you that the name God Almighty is the name El Shaddai. It's a name that God used with Abraham as he revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 17, as he told Abraham that, Abraham, yes, you in your old age, Sarah in her old age, are going to have a child by my El Shaddai, almighty power that I alone can bring about life from a dead loin and a dead womb. It's the same word that God used when he spoke to Isaac, Jacob's father, letting him know that even though he and his wife Rebekah had been barren for so long, God's power would be at work and give them a child. And now God is using the name for the first time as he has voluntarily condescended and speaking to Jacob. And God said, I am God Almighty. And what is God Almighty going to do for Jacob? First, he tells him, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. God is telling Jacob that Abraham, who had Isaac, and Isaac, who had Jacob and Esau, but only Jacob, one son who would be part of the promise. Those first two patriarchs who had one covenant son who would carry on the plan of God. Jacob, in God's almighty power, he and his children, his 11 sons and soon to be 12, will become a nation. A nation that we read in Exodus 1, where the Israelites are so numerous that Pharaoh is trying to stop their growth by having the boys thrown into the Nile. That bringing about of a nation is by God's supernatural power. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. See, it's not only Jacob and the Old Testament people, but a company of nations. The company, the word in Hebrew is ka'al, a word which in Greek is translated ecclesia, a word in our English Bibles that is translated church. Not only will God bring about a nation, a company of nations, a Jew and Gentile nation of people that will come from Jacob, and yes, kings shall come from your own body. Kings, yes, of Israel and later Judah, descendants of Jacob coming from his descendants, and a King of Kings that would come about in the New Testament, God's Son, who would bring about the salvation of his people and be the foundation for nations, a nation of God's people here in this world and to eternity. The second promise that God is revealing to Jacob is not only about the seed, it is also about the land. And God speaks to him in the next verse, verse 12, the land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac. You see what God is doing? What God has spoken to Abraham, what God has spoken to Isaac, now he is speaking to Jacob. I will give to you and will give the land to your offspring after you. Yes, God is speaking most specifically of the land of Canaan, the land that someday after Israel comes out of Egypt and is led by Moses and later Joshua into the land. This will be the land for the descendants of Jacob who were raised up in Egypt. But the land that Jacob had in mind, as Hebrews 11 tells us, was a land far beyond just an earthly land. A land that the author of Hebrews tells us points to an eternal land, to a city whose foundation and maker is God, an Old Testament land that points to an eternal land, an eternal home for the people of God. Now you say to yourself this morning, as we read through the book of Genesis, all these promises have been given before. They were first given to Abraham, almost word for word, with a few additions. They were then given to Isaac, almost word for word, with a few additions. Then Isaac, as we saw, Jacob having departed because of what he did with his brother Esau, Jacob pronounced those same promises upon Jacob. But what's different here in this passage in Genesis 35 is that God himself has voluntarily condescended and is speaking these promises to Jacob directly, not in a dream, but he has come down to speak to Jacob specifically about his promises, about his redemption, about what is coming unto him. And we mentioned at the beginning of this sermon about the repeated vocabulary, how the repeated vocabulary helps us see what is important about our text. And now that God has spoken to Jacob this way, we see why in the three verses that follow, the repeated vocabulary comes forth. In verse 13, because this was the place where God had spoken with him. The middle of verse 14, where God had spoken with him. The last verse, verse 15. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him. The significance of what happens here at Bethel is that God has voluntarily condescended from heaven and God has spoken with him. And as we read on in the book of Genesis, God does not speak with Jacob in this manner again. Later, we're going to see in the book of Genesis how God will speak to his son Joseph in dreams. Later in the book of Genesis, God will speak to Jacob in a dream and tell him to go to Egypt. But for the rest of his life, Jacob will live by the promises that God has given him at Bethel the second time. And he will live as a sojourner upon this earth, remembering the time at Bethel when God had him build an altar for the shedding of blood, for the forgiveness of sins. And then God voluntarily condescended and revealed the promises of his redemption to him. And Jacob will sojourn the rest of his days being reminded what God had told him the second time at Bethel, sojourning by faith that those promises would come true. As you look at Jacob's return to Bethel, can you identify with him? God has him build an altar. Before Jacob can ever come into the presence of God, Jacob the sinner has to make sacrifices for his sins. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you. God called you, as he called Jacob in verse 1, to go to know Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to voluntarily condescend down from heaven to walk on this earth with you and to forgive your sins by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You do not know God as being on top of the ladder with angels ascending up and down. But in sending his son, God has voluntarily condescended to this earth and has walked this same earth with you and has delivered you from your sin and misery and has given you eternal life with the forgiveness of sins and God's grace. For Jacob, he has come to learn that this was not just a spiritual experience. This isn't something where he felt God's presence at one point in his life and he remembers that. That's what happened at Bethel the first time. But before he can come into the presence of God, the altar has to be built. He has to know the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God that has come to him. And as he comes into the presence of God, he puts off the old self with its passions and desires, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, and he puts on the new self, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can identify with the putting away of false gods, putting away of gods by things that we trust in or are more important in our lives than God. We can identify with Jacob's name change, that the sinful nature, the deceiver Jacob, is gone. And now Jacob's name is Israel, one who strives with God, just as you, who have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are now an adopted child of God. Your sinful nature with its passions and desires are put away, and you identify now as a citizen of heaven. And God Almighty, who brought these promises to fulfillment in Jacob, you in your New Testament eyes know the Old Testament people of God and the fullness of that promise, where God's Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, from Jacob's loins has come. And he has brought a greater people of God. In his death and resurrection, a Jew and Gentile kingdom of God, the Ka'al of the Old Testament, the Ecclesia of the New Testament, the church of Jew and Gentile, God's people. You identify with Jacob's promise in all of its fullness, the promise that the Old Testament land was pointing to, as Hebrews 11 tells us, an eternal land, an eternal home for God's people, a greater land. The world that you live in is temporary. For God's people, like Jacob, you have in mind a city whose builder and maker is God. And God has spoken this to you. What did we say about the last part of this passage in chapter 35? Three times we're told that God had spoken to him at this place. Each time, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, said three different times, so that Jacob, who has gone to Bethel, and God, who has revealed himself to him for the rest of his life, will live by these promises. God has spoken to you. You have the fullness of his word, the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament, what Christ did in the four Gospels and what the apostles wrote down about him. God has spoken to you, and you live by these promises as Jacob was to live, striving with God, living for him. He once for all voluntarily condescended and came to earth and died on the cross and paid for your sins and fully revealed each promise that God made to Jacob in Genesis 35. And verse 13, God went up from him. Jesus went up from you. He has ascended into heaven. That's where he is, and that's where you go someday to be with him. And Jacob, verse 14, built a pillar in the place where God had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. Now, previously, when God spoke to him at Bethel, Jacob had built a pillar, and he poured oil on it. We see again in verse 14 that on the pillar, Jacob is pouring oil on it. But he's also doing something else. Do you see what it is? He poured out a drink offering on it. Jacob didn't do that the first time. We aren't told in Genesis 28 he poured out a drink offering because Jacob's heart has not changed. The drink offering, as we see further in the Old Testament revealed, was an offering that was poured upon the altar after the main sacrifice had been made. And the drink offering stood for that the person who made the offering was now identifying in his life with that offering, dedicating his life unto God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 17, we won't read it now, you can look it up later, speaks of the drink offering, that he understands for what Christ has done for him now as an apostle, as a New Testament believer, his life is like a drink offering. The sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ has paid for his sins. And now as he lives his life on this earth in service unto God, his sacrificial life for the Savior is like a drink offering being poured out. The Apostle Paul, as he serves the New Testament believer, as he serves, can't do anything more to add to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for once for all on the cross. But as you live with the name Israel, one who strives with God, as you live your life identifying with the promises that have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, you live your life as Paul does in Philippians 2, as a drink offering pouring it out in service unto God. Just as Jacob set up the stone pillar and poured the drink offering and the oil on it, testifying that he will identify with what was revealed at this place for the rest of his life. You see what's ahead for you. A pilgrim, a member of God's people, his church, an eternal land that is forever, an identification with the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. A reliance on the promises that God has given. And do you see one more thing about the last verse of our text? I began this sermon with repetition. Repetition which pointed back to the previous visit to Bethel. To the end of verse 35 where it says, to the end of chapter 1 of verse 35 where it says, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. To the repeated phrase at the end of verse 7, after Jacob builds the altar, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother Esau. But now in the last verse, verse 15, Jacob is calling the name of the place Bethel, the place where God had spoken. Previously, when Jacob arrived, he was focused on what had happened there before. But it's not mentioned the third time, though the name Bethel is mentioned again. Because now Jacob identifies with a new Jacob. The Jacob now whose past is gone. For he belongs to God. God has revealed himself to him. Bethel, the house of God. And he lives by the words that were spoken to him at Bethel. Just as you who know what God did when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to voluntarily condescend and show you the fullness of his grace, you now live your life not in the past, but identify with what God did for you in his Son, Jesus Christ, where God spoke to you, and now you live your life with those promises he gave and fulfilled each day in faith unto him. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage which reminds us of your marvelous work in Jacob. And Lord, we can identify with the promises given to Jacob. For Lord, in those promises, we can identify with the New Testament fulfillment which has come in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come and died on the cross and paid for our sins. We're thankful for his resurrection. We're thankful that he has voluntarily condescended. That, Lord, by your Spirit, what he came to do has been applied to us in our lives, that your word speaks to us each day. Help us, Lord, to live according to these promises. Help us, Lord, to keep in mind your church, to keep in mind, Lord, an eternal land that you have for us, to keep in mind, Lord, that our old nature is gone and our new nature has come. Remind us, O Lord, that we live each day identifying with a drink offering, pouring our lives out in service unto him, knowing, Lord, that we live for you and for eternal life. And for your Son. Pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.